Hebrews 6 lists several foundational doctrines related to God's plan for us. And as you know, our church beliefs are based on the doctrines in the Bible, and these are spelled out as doctrines in the Scriptures. They are repentance from dead works, faith towards God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and we know there's more than one resurrection, and eternal judgment. So in looking through that list of doctrines, these are the basic foundational doctrines, in less than 7 weeks we will be observing the Passover. And we often talk about the Passover and the spring holy days as a time to review our spiritual commitment to God and His way of life, to assess the level of our commitment to God and the level of our commitment to the way of life. We do that as we prepare for the Passover. And we know that our commitment to God starts at our baptism. When we are baptized into the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit, receiving the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, that we begin that commitment. And that commitment has gone on for many years for many people in this room. And perhaps that commitment hasn't really started yet for some. But I thought it would be appropriate at this time, when we all begin to examine ourselves before the Passover, to understand and review the basic doctrine of baptisms with an S on the end, because that's what it says in Hebrews 6. The doctrine of baptisms, plural. I thought there was only one baptism. And it's likely true for most everyone that there is only one baptism. But there was a baptism that occurred before Jesus Christ was on the scene. And there's a baptism after Jesus Christ came to this earth in the flesh. And we're going to cover those. 1, 2, 3. But before I begin that, I'll make a few statements about baptism. Baptism is the most significant commitment that we will make in our lives. It is an outward sign of our inward or inner repentance. And it tells God that we want to covenant with Him and we want to live a different life. It is a very important decision that is made after much prayer and study and reflection. And it's done by mature individuals. We do not believe in infant baptism or child baptism. We believe that an individual must be accountable. And the age of accountability back in the Old Testament was age 20. So this decision is made by mature individuals who understand what's involved. It certainly is a serious matter of the heart and of the mind. You know, the physical act of being baptized, being submerged or immersed in water and coming out, the only physical implication of that is you get wet. But it's what's in your heart and what's in your mind that matters to God. So with this in mind, we are admonished to count the cost. So what does that mean? What does it mean to count the cost? Let's turn to Luke 14. Luke 14 and verse 27. Luke 14 and verse 27. And it says, "And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." So Jesus Christ here stating that it takes work, it takes effort to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we will have trials and we will have difficulties along the way. "For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" Whether he has enough what? Well, money, materials, patience. You ever try to build something? Patience. So we need to count the cost. So when we enter into baptism and become baptized, there is a cost. There is a commitment of our resources, if you will. Verse 29, lest after he's laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So that's why Jesus is cautioning us. It is a commitment, a serious commitment, and something not to be taken lightly, because there will be difficulties in this life. Continuing on in verse 31, or what king, he's giving a second example here, what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? So Christ is likening it to a war. And we know that our enemy, Satan, the devil, is the one who is waging war with those that follow Jesus Christ, the people of God. And we know that the war can get pretty intense. So another consideration before we commit our lives in baptism. And of course, we have the famous scripture in Luke 9 and verse 62, just a couple pages over. Luke 9 and verse 62, it says, Jesus again saying, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, do we know what a plow is? Has anyone actually gotten behind a plow in this room? Okay, I have. But it wasn't behind an ox or a donkey or something. It was behind a tractor. And we were digging potatoes. Okay? And the potato plow is sort of a long, sort of like this. In theory, deep enough that the potatoes come over and they flip off to the side and you just pick up the potatoes. Well, I was like 9 years old. My dad took off with the tractor. And of course, I'm going all over the place with the plow. And you've never seen so many sliced potatoes in your life. Because I wasn't getting deep enough because I just didn't have the weight or whatever to get that plow deep. Or we might have been connected at the wrong point in the tractor. But I certainly wasn't looking back because everything was happening in front of me. So this analogy here that Christ is saying is that it's like, when you start, you try to make that straight row or you keep that plow engaged, you can't look back. You're committed. So now that we talked about the seriousness of it, why be baptized? Why be baptized? And I listed a couple things here. There's probably more. But the basic ones that I listed were to formalize our commitment to God and His way of life. To formalize it. Many of us were led by the Spirit. We started attending services. We started studying. We started understanding spiritual things because we're being led by that Spirit. But we didn't necessarily have the Spirit in us. And we were going through the motions. And then when you reach the point of maturity where you want to commit, being baptized is that formalization of that commitment. Number two, we do it for the remission of sins. God actually forgives us of the sins that we've committed because we examine ourselves before being baptized. We look into our lives and reflect on, we really were sinning. I mean, we didn't keep the Sabbath. Perhaps we weren't honest with our taxes. Perhaps we told a lie once in a while. And we started examining ourselves and says, we want to be forgiven for that because we know the penalty for that is death. So point number two, for remission of sins. The third point is we want to be prepared to receive the Holy Spirit. So we have to be spiritually clean, if you will, so that we can receive the Holy Spirit. And with that Holy Spirit, we are given the power to develop the fruits of God, to develop God's character. So baptism is that point where we are able to be prepared to receive the Holy Spirit and develop the fruits of God and His character and access that power, which means we ask for forgiveness when we do stumble, and we have our future sins forgiven. And eventually, once we develop or begin to develop that character in God, and we start to clean our life up, if you will, we actually transform from physical to spiritual in thought, not physically, but in our thoughts. The fourth point, again, after receiving the Holy Spirit, which is through the laying on of hands, our names are written in the book of life. And we have the potential for eternal life in the family of God. So that's how important it is. That's why we should be baptized. So baptism is full of symbolism. The concept of clean and unclean was introduced in the Old Testament. And objects used in the temple ceremonies, clothing, even the priests themselves were immersed in water and cleaned before the ceremony could take place. So the concept of being cleansed by water was there in the Old Testament. They were considered to be unclean until they were washed or immersed in water. And of course we have this symbology of Moses and the children of Israel being baptized under the cloud and in the sea. Those were symbols, but the concept was there in the Old Testament. But the most evident symbolism is in Romans 6. Romans 6, and we'll begin in verse 1. Romans 6 and verse 1. Paul is asking the question, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Because grace is that pardon. Grace is that, is what God uses to cover our sins when we go and ask for forgiveness. And he says in verse 2, certainly not. We should not continue in sin. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in sin? So being dying to sin. So when a person is immersed in water, they die. It symbolizes death. You're bringing death to the old man who is driven by sin. In verse 3, or do you not know that as many as have were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You know, immersed. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptisms into death. So, it also represents being buried. You die, you're being buried, immersed. In this case, water. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So, the third symbol is resurrection. The death, burial, and resurrection. That's what baptism symbolizes. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him again. So that's the true symbology of baptism. So with that introduction, let's talk about the three baptisms. So we have a basic knowledge of what we're talking about here. The three baptisms are mentioned in Matthew chapter 3. And we'll be spending a lot of time here in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So he's saying change. You know, change from your sinful ways. And he was preaching the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which is all about Jesus Christ's return. And the kingdom to come. So he was forward looking. But he was saying that first step is to repent. For this is he who was spoken of the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. So John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus Christ. And he was sort of starting the cycle. He's saying, you need to repent and be focused on the kingdom of God. Now, John himself was clothed in camel hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. So he's kind of an interesting character. Poor people lived that way, as I read in some of the commentaries. So he wasn't a man of great wealth or anything. However, he was chosen by God to deliver a message. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he, that is John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? So he was sort of poking them. You know, brood of vipers. You know, what are you guys doing here? Are you really going to repent? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. So, you know, just because you're descended from Abraham doesn't automatically give you a free ticket here. It's God can deal with whoever he wants to deal with and raise up anyone he wants to raise up. Even this sort of wild man in the desert here. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear fruit or good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And then verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. So he's explaining what his baptism was all about. It was all about repentance. You know, repentance from sin. But he is coming after me. He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So there's three baptisms mentioned in verse 11. The baptism of repentance, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of fire. And each one has an explanation. So we continue on in verse 12, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. It says, his winnowing fan is in his hand. You know, that is God. And he will thoroughly clean out of his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff, which is with an unquenchable fire. So he's going on to explain this baptism of fire. All the stuff that's no good, not good fruit, is going to be burned. So we got a little idea what that baptism of fire is all about, but we'll cover it a little later. So John's baptism was with water unto repentance. The next two baptisms were introduced by Jesus Christ, the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ will provide the baptism with fire, reserved for the wicked. Reserved for the wicked. So let's talk about water baptism first. Baptism with water. The Greek word baptizo means to put into, to immerse. And therefore, the churches of God believe in immersion as part of this ceremony. Complete immersion. You know, signifying the complete death and burial of the old man. You know, it's kind of funny when Diana and I were baptized. We baptized on the same day. And, you know, they didn't have any problem keeping her down. But that horse trough, I guess, didn't have enough water. And they were really holding me down. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, that death part is symbolic. Hello. But it did seem like a long time. But it means to submerge, you know, immerse. And then Matthew 3 and verse 16, the example of Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, or out of the water, as other translations say. It's definitely not a sprinkling. We can hold our place there and go to Acts 8. Acts 8 and verse 36. Acts 8 and verse 36. And it says, now as they went down to the road, they came to some water. And of course, it's the example of the eunuch and Philip. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? So he understood that he needed to be baptized. Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, which implies they were in it and came out, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And just a reference scripture, John 3 and verse 23, John baptized in Aenon near Salim because there was much water there, as it says in the scripture. So in Matthew 3 and verse 11 again, it says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Now, there's some interesting Greek words in these scriptures. The word with water is the word en, which means in, I-N. It also can mean within. So it means in or within the water. Within the water, unto repentance. The word unto is the word E-I-S, or ice, which means into. It also implies an action or motion. So, I indeed baptize you into the water, into repentance. So what does that mean? It means that you're starting a life of repenting. You already had a little practice before baptism and identified a few things that you've changed. but you're starting a life of repentance. Continual repentance. Because we all sin and fall short. And hopefully as time goes by, we're not sinning as much and as severely as we did in times past. Repent means to turn the other way, to change, to turn from sin. And we realize that it's a lifelong process. It is a lifelong process. We struggle with sin. Our baptism, that is our water baptism of repentance, acknowledges a commitment to change. And this is a huge deal, this commitment to change. As a matter of fact, I'll reference Luke 15 and verse 10, where it says, "There is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents." But we were told when we were baptized that there were angels that are just jumping for joy because we were baptized. And it puts a different perspective on it. That it's more than just going through emotion. More than just an emotion. That the heavenly hosts are involved in your repentance and your commitment to God. If we drop down to Matthew 3 and verse 13, we see the actual baptism of Jesus Christ. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' Because he realized that he was only the voice crying in the wilderness. He was only preparing the way for the Messiah. You know, he didn't feel worthy to carry his sandals or much less be baptized by him. But Jesus answered and said to him, "Permit it to be so now, for this is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, that is Jesus, came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. So Jesus Christ's baptism was different. You know, the immersion was all the same, but afterwards, the Holy Spirit descended like a dove on him. So he didn't change anything about that baptism of repentance and the water part, like we're talking about, the baptism with water and repentance. He was adding to it, which takes us into the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the second part. And in verse 17, "And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.'" It's God the Father talking to his Son saying, you know, you're executing the plan. You're executing the plan and you're doing it flawlessly. So now let's talk about the baptism with the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 again, "He will baptize you with," this E-N, "the Holy Spirit," which is into the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean to be baptized into the Holy Spirit? Let's go to Acts 1. Acts 1 and verse 3 through 5. "To him he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining of the kingdom of God. And of course, they're talking about Jesus Christ. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. And what is that promise? If you recall in John 14, talking about the Holy Spirit. For John truly baptized with water, as it says in verse 5, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit, not many days from now. And that word with is en. Dropping down to verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So Jesus is telling them there's power associated with this Holy Spirit. And you're going to be baptized into it. Into that power. Let's go to Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And who is this all? The all are the disciples of Jesus Christ, being the 11 plus others. And being a disciple of Jesus Christ, these obviously were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Not John's baptism, if you will. And we'll see that there is a little difference as we go forward here. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So these disciples understood repentance, understood the symbol of the old man dying and being buried and eventually being resurrected. And perhaps even to some extent they understood forgiveness. But they obviously didn't understand it all, or even come close, until they received the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, 11 of these men were at the Passover with Jesus Christ, and there was some heavy-duty symbology going on there. So you could say it was a unique way to receive the Holy Spirit, you know, not through the laying on of hands, as we read about, and as applies to us today. We drop down to verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses, therefore being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. So it was prophesied, and here it was happening. Then we come to Acts 2 and verse 38. When it says, Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So it was more than just a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of remission of sins and the ability to receive the Holy Spirit. So you could say it was an added feature to the baptism of John the Baptist. This added feature. You know, the remission of sin, or features, the remission of sins, and then being prepared to receive God's Holy Spirit. So that process, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the pattern that we follow in the modern church. That's the process we follow And that appears to be the way God is dealing with us right now. There were some exceptions, Holy Spirit, coming down and lighting on them like a tongue of fire. That was the exception, an exceptional way to receive the Holy Spirit. Acts 8 and verse 14, just to emphasize the point about receiving God's Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands. I talked on this last summer, if you recall. Acts 8 and verse 14. It says, "Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them that had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit." So that's the process, and that's the way we understand it in the modern church. That's how it happens. The Holy Spirit is the helper. It leads us to God. It leads us on our way to eternal life. It's a guide. It's a guide. It's a power we can draw on. Give us understanding. Give us wisdom. Give us understanding of spiritual things, not just physical. So what does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? We go to 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and has many members, but the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many." So we're being immersed into the body of Christ. The ministers will say something like, "You're not being put in any sect or denomination. You are being put into the body of Christ when they lay hands on you and you receive God's Spirit." Into the Spirit. Dropping down to verse 25. It says that there should be no schisms in the body, but that all members should have the same care for one another. So, care for one another, love for one another is a characteristic of the members of that body. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So, there is a unity that is expected when we become part of that body. So we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, which is the power of God, into the one body of Christ, which is the church. When we receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of hands, it baptizing or puts us into the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9. So what's the benefit? What's the benefit of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for those who love him." So when we are baptized, we declare to God, "We love you and we love your ways and we are committed to following you. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." So it gives us understanding to know things of God. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been made freely, that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So spiritual discernment is a gift, and it comes with receipt of the Holy Spirit. So I want to talk a little bit about baptized in the name of. Baptized in the name of. In the name of, or by the authority of, is actually quoted in our baptismal ceremony. You know, we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That word in, the E-I-S, can be translated into, and we enter into a close personal relationship with God, like a son or a daughter, in the name of the Father. And the word name, onama, O-N-O-M-A, the family name. Baptized into, in the name of the Father, the family name of the Father. Now, how do we pronounce that name? I don't know. It says later in Revelation that we'll know that name. So we're being invited to be in the family, and we are baptized into the family name at baptism. That's why it was important for the disciples of Jesus Christ to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, which wasn't there in John's baptism. That baptism was all about repentance. So the baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and into the Holy Spirit were added to upon the arrival of Jesus Christ. And a matter of fact, Jesus Christ's disciples were baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. At the same time, John the Baptist was still baptizing, you know, the baptism of repentance. And there's some examples in the Bible where, you know, there was a little argument among John's disciples saying, hey, these guys are over here baptized. And John says, hey, we're just pointing to them. You know, he is greater than I. He's the one that I'm preparing the way for. Ephesians 3 and verse 14 and 15, I'll just read that as a reference. It says, for this reason I bow my knees. This is Paul writing. I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. So there's a family name in heaven and in earth. To be baptized in the name of also means in the possession of the Father and the Son. So after baptism, we become the property of God. It's no longer our will. It's God's will in our life. It's like a transfer of ownership. It's like a contract. It's a commitment. There's a phrase, slaves of righteousness. Okay, well, slaves, well, there's got to be an owner. And the owner is God. We surrender our will and essentially say to the Father the same words that Jesus spoke in Luke 22:42, which I'll also reference also, not my will, but yours. Yours be done. Not my will. So we see how serious this is? It's very serious. So what is God's will in this matter? I'd love to quote this scripture, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. You know, it's his will that not one perish, but all come to repentance. because he wants us all to succeed. He wants us all to be in the family. Romans 8 in verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So, you know, calling us sons. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You know, that close relationship. I'd like to add this scripture, Galatians 2:20, where Paul adds some additional insight into the symbolism that we talked about, you know, the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Galatians 2, verse 20. Said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's not my will anymore. It's the will of my Father. And Jesus Christ's character living in me. And a very encouraging scripture in Philippians 1:6 states that being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We're a work. We are a work of the Father in Jesus Christ. And he has started this work, and we have agreed to go the route, to follow the path. And it's his intentions that none of us fail and that we all complete the work that he has started in us. So it is a tremendous blessing to know that God wants us to be his sons and daughters and the inheritors of all things. Very encouraging. I think I have a little time to talk about this as an aside, if you will. God works differently when calling individuals and giving his Holy Spirit, as we saw. You know, Jesus Christ received the Holy Spirit through the, you know, Holy Spirit coming down like a dove, tongues of fire, on the disciples on the day of Pentecost. And there's another example God used with a slightly different approach. And that's the example of Cornelius and his family. Do we recall that story? Where, you know, a lot of people try to make a deal out, oh, well, he's saying you could eat unclean meats now. But the real story in Acts 10 and the family of Cornelius is that God was opening up his truth to the Gentiles and offering them the Holy Spirit. That was the real message there. So we can pick up the story in Acts 10. Acts 10 and verse 28. You know, God can do it any way he wants to do it. It's his will. This does not follow the pattern. Repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. This was an exceptional case. Acts 10 verse 28. We'll start in the middle of the verse. But God has shown me, that is Peter saying here, he's shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. It wasn't about clean and unclean meats. It was about calling a man unclean just because they were of the Gentiles. And if we drop down to verse 34, it says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. So, you know, he understood God does the calling. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. And if we drop down to verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Oh, so that's different. That's kind of like the day of Pentecost. It came upon them. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. You know, there were people with Peter when he went to see Cornelius and his family. And as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles. It was poured out, as was prophesied. For they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Just as we have. So God inspired Peter to say, hey, let's baptize these folks. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Not into repentance, but the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So, an exception. You know, God dealt with those in the Old Testament. How did that work? How did they receive the Spirit? I don't know. The Bible is silent on many cases. So we talked about the baptism of water and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now we talk a little bit about the baptism with fire. If you recall in Matthew 3 and verse 7, let's go back there, Matthew 3 and verse 7. Talking to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And basically he was speaking to unrepentant people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he sort of was poking at them. And say, you guys aren't here because you're serious about baptism. You're here just to see what I'm up to. After we are baptized in water and by the power of the Holy Spirit, put into the body of Christ, God expects us to grow and produce fruit. And that fruit can either be good or it can be bad. Let's go to Malachi 4. Malachi 4. Malachi 4 verse 1 says, behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all will do that do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. And it goes on to say, you will trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. So it talks about a day that'll burn like a furnace, an oven. And only spirit will survive. You know, flesh will no longer be alive. Revelation 20. Verse 11, Revelation 20, verse 11, is for the unrepentant. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, and whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So brethren, we don't want any part of that baptism by fire. We don't want any part of it. And the way to avoid it is to focus on the baptism of the Holy Spirit and stay on the path. Prepare ourselves for the Passover. So I'm just about ready to wrap up here. I have one final topic, and that is being rebaptized. The topic comes up from time to time, being rebaptized. So there's a couple of reasons why a person may want to be rebaptized. First reason, maybe it was not physically done correctly. Maybe they were sprinkled, like I was as a couple-day-old child. Sprinkled. Maybe it was a lack of knowledge or understanding, not understanding what repentance really means. Repentance is more than just being sorry. Repentance is turning the other way, fleeing from sin. Perhaps it was a lack of understanding of the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit of God really is. That's a huge topic. And of course we have to have some basic understanding that it's a power, that it's a gift, that it gives us discernment, that it enables us to have a relationship with God. If we don't have that understanding and being baptized, it sort of invalidates it. Not having proper understanding. Perhaps a person is not baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they were baptized into the Slippery Stone Baptist Church. So there is a biblical example of being rebaptized. And I'd like to go there. I didn't realize it was in there until just recently. Acts 18. Acts 18 and verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he just understood and was baptized, you know, that repentance thing. He understood repentance. And it sounds like he understood a whole bunch of other stuff too. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue with Aquila and Priscilla. Heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. They sensed that this individual really had a great understanding. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. And he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. So he was baptized by John, or maybe one of his followers. In chapter 19, verse 1 said, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So they didn't have much knowledge of the Holy Spirit. None, it sounded like. And he said to them, into what then were you baptized? So they said, into John's baptism. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So they were baptized twice. So there is a legitimate reason to be re-baptized. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, again, laying on of hands, which was the procedure then and now, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So pretty amazing, pretty miraculous, considering they didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. And after they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then after the laying on of hands, they understood. They understood and used that Spirit. So brethren, as we have seen today, there are three baptisms spoken of in the Bible. The baptism with water, the baptism by the Holy Spirit, and the baptism of fire. The baptism of water is an immersion in water that symbolizes the death of the old man, the burial, and the resurrection to a new life in Jesus Christ. It is an outward sign of our inner repentance. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we make a covenant with God and understand that the blood of Jesus Christ will wash us and keep and make us clean. It's spiritual in nature. We are baptized into the body of Christ in the name of Jesus Christ. We become the possession of God. And it's no longer our will that drives us. It's what God's will is for us. God's Spirit helps us overcome, to grow, be fruitful. And it sort of registers us for the family of God and for the kingdom of God. In a wonderful future that we have. The baptism with fire symbolizes the second death. You know, we don't want any part of that. We want to stay focused on the kingdom of God, on repenting, on forgiveness of sins, and just holding that path, holding that pattern, you know. So baptism is the most significant commitment that we will make in our lives. It is not to be taken lightly. It's an important decision that comes after much prayer, study, and reflection by a mature individual. We want to formalize our commitment to God and His way of life. We want our sins taken away. We want to be prepared to receive God's Holy Spirit and develop the fruits of God. And we also want our names written in the book of life. Those are all valid reasons to want to be baptized. So brethren, as we approach the Passover this year, let us consider our baptism. What was the process we went through when we came to the realization that we needed to be baptized? Or if we're not baptized, you know, what... Let's consider it. Where are we in our spiritual development? Let us also consider the level of and consistency of our repentance. And repentance is continual. What is the level and consistency of that in our life? And the last thing we should consider is how effectively do we use the gift of the Holy Spirit that He has given us? Do we confess our sins regularly? Do we ask for forgiveness regularly? Are we developing the character of God in our lives? All points to ponder as we begin our evaluation and examining ourselves before the Passover.